I was reading this in a commentary the other day. I want to share a story with you, okay? And it goes like this. Halford Lukacs introduces the study of Acts with a great story illustrating the phrase of from the first verse of Acts 1. You know, first verse of Acts chapter 1. And it goes like this. All that Jesus began to do. First verse of Acts. You know, the Acts of the Apostles, right? Says all that Jesus began to do. And then he goes on to describe this little boy from his home in Brooklyn Heights loved to watch the outgoing ships. One day he heard Henry Ward Beecher preach on the harbor as a place of refuge in which storm-tossed ships put in for safety. You big chump. I'm sure the kid said that. The boy said to Mr. Beecher in strong protest of that image, because the boy had instantly felt that the great preacher didn't know much about or understand much about harbors. He heard the preacher pronounce the words, safe in the harbor and home to the harbor, safe to rest. But the boy didn't see the harbor as a place to snuggle down in a nice little place to come home to at night. For all the years that the boys had looked out his window, he had carefully watched the ships coming and going. He had viewed the harbor as this place of restlessness, this heaving place, this always changing place. It never seemed to be a place where ships came to dock, but always a place from which ships start out into the storms and the fogs of the sea. Then Halford Lukacs makes a worthy point that all the works of Jesus were not an end, but they were a beginning. All that Jesus began to do. One of the things I want to share with you today is that our faith in Jesus Christ, this faith we call Christianity itself, is not the destination. I want you to understand today that our faith, being here today, our faith in Jesus Christ is not a point of arrival, but our faith in Jesus Christ is a beginning. Our Christianity is a point of departure, right? That's right. So the book of Acts, right, is just a picture of this tiny Christian ship, if you will, beginning to leave the harbor and to take the good news of God out of that place, out of Jerusalem, and into the high seas of life. Now, if you have your Bible still out, I want to do something today. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and find verse 1. Can you guys do that? I'll give you 15 seconds to get there. Actually, take as long as you want. But I want you to do something else. Those who can, I want you to stand up. And I want you to stand up in honor of reading together the word of the Lord. Remember, Acts chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. And here is what we find. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus had begun to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one of occasions while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father had promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And then he said this to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from his sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So may God abundantly bless this morning the reading of his word. And may you hide it in your heart and ponder on it as we go through this week. You may be seated. So I wanted to read that to you again because I really want you to get at this morning. You know, everything that we do starts at the harbor experience of the apostles and goes outward. I'll explain that a little bit more. But everything we do here inside this place has to point outward. I really want us to get that. I want us to understand that God has called us to be a place where everyone can come and grow and thrive in relationship with God and others. Why? Because everything we do looks outward. In our text today, I did something that I do every once in a while. I wrote to you, I'm going to tell you, I wrote for you a three-point sermon. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to do points 1, 2, and 3. But we find three things that I really believe point to our calling as Christians. And the first one is this, is that God has called us to a journey. So I want to just say right off the bat, the journey isn't in here, but the journey is out there, right? I'm going to probably say this 1,000 times. You're going to want to shoot me by the time we're done. But everything that we do points outward. Second point is God prepares us for the journey. Right? He's not going to send us out there alone. So we're going to get into that. And then number three is God will guide us on the journey. See, when we go on this journey, if we go out there because God has called us, it's all about God and not about us. He'll be there to guide us, you know. And if we do mess up and we take a wrong turn, God will gently just put us back on the right path. And I've found that out personally in my life many times. You know, I've been a train wreck most of my life. But God always seems to put me back on the right tracks. And so just a little bit of background, our text finds the early disciples gathered together in a kind of harbor experience. I've already even mentioned that today. And here they were trying to recover, you know, from the storms of the crucifixion. And after they had went through that and Jesus rose from the dead, they were able to spend 40 days with him while he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. See, it wasn't just visiting old places while Jesus was here for 40 days, but he discipled his disciples. He discipled the apostles and he taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them what to expect in the kingdom of God so they could go out and teach the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth about the kingdom of God. See, Christ had fulfilled the prophecy of being raised from the dead after 3 days, and he had conquered. I mean, there he was, standing right before them. He had conquered sin in the grave. Now, in this kind of harbor experience, up in this upper room, they had time for rest and encouragement for the disciples. And, you know, there they were all together in the presence of the Master. And verse 4 says this, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father." I don't know about you, but if God has promised you something, and you know God has promised, wait for it, because he will deliver it. I know that with all my heart. Jesus' words, you know, but wait there for the promise of the Father. We just want it, you know, our promises to be made. Like, okay, God, you promised, let's have it, right? I remember my kids, man, when we would go to Walmart or something, when we were, you know, living in Colorado Springs, and, you know, Cindy would say something like, well, you know, if you guys do pretty good, I promise I'll give you a buck or two to get something. And then they wanted that buck then. They couldn't even wait to get to Walmart. And one of the things that I thought about, you know, is that God then, as he promises something, be sure he'll deliver it. But while you're waiting for the promise, stop and think, God might be trying to teach you something about the promise. In his timing, he will be faithful to deliver it to you. Well, Christ had laid a course for the journey up to this point, right? He had laid it all out for them. And the scripture tells us that he left no doubt in their hearts and in their minds that indeed he was alive. He left no doubt in their hearts and in their minds that indeed he had beaten death and he had beaten, you know, the grave and he had conquered, you know, sin. Therefore, the mission and the journey were clear. They were to tell others about it. They were to go and preach and teach so that none be lost. And I kept thinking about, man, how cool would that have been to be part of that? You know, how great a wonderful time that must have been to be on the ground floor of the Church of Jesus Christ, seeing the power right there firsthand, watching Jesus walk out of that tomb. And he says, just go and tell them, man, what a grand time that must have been. I'd have loved to have been part of that. And then Jesus gathers with them and he lives with them for 40 days and he explains everything. He explains the meaning of his life and he explains the meaning of his death and he explains the meaning of his resurrection, which without a doubt is the most important explanation that they needed at the time. It's like, Lord, how can this be? Right? It's no wonder, though, when I stop and think about it, that their dreams were drawn towards, you know, an earthly kingdom. And we have evidence of that right here in the text when they ask Jesus, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? I mean, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, but they're still talking about the kingdom on earth, his kingdom on earth. And I thought about that a lot, and I thought about the illustration that I shared with you today. And I thought about us as Christians themselves, you see, that the disciples wanted the harbor to be the destination, see? Their vision for the future was just merely more of the same thing, right? They envisioned Jesus rose from the dead and becoming this earthly ruler. And, you know, so many of them have prayed about it, thought about it for a long time. They were thinking that it was going to be now and in here. And now, right, they knew his power. Right, they've seen his resurrection. Man, surely they knew that this had to be the new Jerusalem. Had to be. I mean, wow, I told you last week about there hasn't even been enough weapons made, put all together and lit at once that could equal the power of the resurrection. And they seen that power. And then they knew that Jesus was going to drive them Romans out of Israel. They just knew it. But here's what he did. He sat down with them and he made something very clear to them that this harbor where they were at is a not a destination, but it is a launching point. And Acts 1:8, he said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You know, a ship, especially this ship, was not designed to sit at anchor. You know, my dad, for many, many years, he had a fishing boat in Augrey, Michigan. And it was a beautiful fishing boat. And so he would go up in the spring, and he would put the boat in, and he had a boat slip right across the street from where they lived up there. And And he would put that in and it would be pristine new. He polished that thing and he loved that boat. And it was, you know, every spring it was like brand new. And he'd put it in, they'd go fishing for a couple of days. And then they would come back, right, a month later or so after being gone a month. And he'd take the cover off the boat and inside there would be dirt and there'd be bugs and just gross stuff. And there would be, you know, algae built up along the bottom of the boat, right? And the motor would have to be lifted up and Dad would hook a garden hose to it and he'd start blowing water through the intakes and everything to clean all the gunk that had gotten in there. Because you see, the ship, the boat, my dad's fishing boat, was designed to be running in the water. It wasn't designed to be docked at his slip. And so as soon as it stayed sedentary, it began to deteriorate, right? It began to fall away. So the ship, this Christian ship, was not, is not designed to sit in anchor, but it's intended for the very ends of the earth. God calls us to be part of that same journey. He gives us all the clearance today to leave the harbor. And man, I'm saying we got to act on that because it's a calling that if we're Christians, we got to accept it. It's a calling into ministry, loved ones. I want to tell you, just explain a little something to you, because you might be thinking there, well, you know, I don't know if I'm really called into ministry. I don't know if I'm really called to do that. I don't know if I have the gifts for things like that. But I want to tell you something about myself. Is my vocation is of a pastor. So that's my vocation. But my calling is that of a minister. Dan, your vocation, you know, is at the blade test facility at Clarkson. But your ministry right now is to the teens. You know, Larry, vocation was, you know, working there at SUNY. But his ministry is to keep guys like me straight. And same with Gary Jones. See, vocation is what we do. But ministry is what we are. So our vocations are the things that differ, not our ministry. See, because ministry just is not another way of making a living. Rather, it's this awesome opportunity for each one of us to make a life. Now, here's the deal. It's a life that's lived for others. See, it looks out. It sails out of the harbor of our personal wants and needs and into the storms of others' lives, touching wherever we can. See, God, but here's something I want you to know. And it's my second point today, that God doesn't send us out on the high seas of ministry ill-prepared. You know what? That he prepares us for the journey that we're on. That's point number two today, if you're, you know, writing these down. And I think about it like this as we continue going on like this, is that before a ship leaves the harbor for a long cruise, it will be completely refueled. It will be completely stocked with food. All of the necessary cargo and baggage will be added. And finally, the last thing they do before, you know, a ship leaves the port is a capable captain and crew will be assigned to lead that vessel. And if we keep the analogy going, then God prepares us the same way when he calls us into ministry. I want you to look back at verse 12. It says, when they returned to Jerusalem from hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So I'm thinking that this first harbor experience would be a time of preparation for their journey. You see, this time of the harbor strengthened the bonds of Christian fellowship. You see, because of this time in the harbor, the relationships grew from just a few tenuous threads into a beautifully twisted rope. See? During this time in the harbor, they found their spiritual lives charged with the power of post-resurrection presence of Jesus Christ. So what did they do in that time? Well, they committed themselves to prayer. They committed themselves to the reading of Scripture. And they committed themselves to being ready for what would happen next. I want you to get that last one. Because as we continue to embrace the vision of being a church where everyone can come and grow and thrive in relationship with God and others, and we begin to go out with the mission of making Christ-like disciples, right? We need to be readying ourselves for that. How are we going to do it? We're going to be praying. We're going to be studying and reading Scripture. And we're going to be edifying each other with being in Sunday morning worship and Wednesday evening prayer meetings and the discipleship groups that take place and all that stuff. We're going to be readying ourselves for what happens next. And I think about it, you know, and I was telling you earlier that Terry Campbell will be here Sunday. He's got a powerful testimony, but I can only imagine that there must have been some pretty awesome testimonies in that room as well. Think about it, man. Each one of these people had been touched by God in a unique way. I mean, think about Mary, right? The mother of Jesus. Think about all that she experienced in the previous 33 years of her life. From the Annunciation to the visit of Elizabeth, to delivering Jesus in a cave, to running to Egypt, and then coming back and raising the Son of God in a little nondescript place called Nazareth. And I'm also thinking about Peter and all the things that he had experienced. I mean, his time with Jesus, Jesus said, your name is now Cephas, and on this rock I'll build my church. And then he called him the devil and said, get behind me. Right? All that they had experience. Think of the testimonies. And what about this? Thomas. You know, Thomas was there, right? He's got this moniker of being Doubting Thomas. But he had been in that upper room, and he put his hand in Jesus' side, and he touched his nail-scarred hands. I mean, think of the testimonies that must have been in that room. I can only imagine that those that were gathered together, that they encouraged each other with the testimonies and the reminders of what had taken place in the past. So they were revisiting the past, looking outward, expecting God to do great things for them. You know, I don't know if you thought about this, but God uses so many things to equip us when we're preparing to do his work. He's not confined just to use the Scriptures to prepare us for the journey that he's called us to. I don't know if you know this, but God uses events in our everyday life to mold us and to change us. Gary was and Louise was just sharing in prayer meeting about how God had used them to just recently to help change somebody else's life. But I think that because of the way they were telling that story, right, that those events were continuing to mold and shape their life right now. And I think about this, you know, that I remember the person that I was some 17, 18 years ago when I arrived at Nazarene Bible College there at the foot of Pikes Peak. Man, I was really a different individual. Let's just put it that way. But what has changed me is not only God's word in my life, but man, the events that have taken place over those years in my everyday life and the people that I have met along the way. I've met a lot of awesome people and some not so often awesome, but they're all loved in the kingdom of God. See? And God has been in those events and he has worked in my life to mold me and to mature me. He's taught me so much about grace. He's taught me so much about mercy. He's taught me so much about love, just unconditional love. He's taught me that you, like me, want to be treated well. And we want to be accepted. And we want to be seen through the value that we have simply because Jesus lives within us. So as we go through life as a church together, remember the grace that God has poured out on you and enable you to be that person who will accept everyone and allow and love them and allow them to come and grow and thrive in relationship with God and others. The events and the people that I've met along the way of everyday life have changed who I am. God has been in those events, and God has worked in my life to mold me and to mature me. And here's the cool thing is that every day, each and every day, God prepares me and God prepares you for the next day's journey, if we but let him. But there is a catch. There's always a yeah, but to this, and I want to just go over that real quickly. The yeah, but is that we got to stay grounded in prayer and in that relationship with him so that we may recognize those times of growth and not burn out. You see, God's provision is awesome. God's provision is magnificent, and he has so much waiting for us if we only ask him for it. See, God does prepare us for the journey. Now, there's just a third thing that I want to point out this morning, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to go out. But I'd like to point out that God goes with us on the journey. He just doesn't call us and prepare us, but that he goes with us. You know, God doesn't just say, okay, I've done all these things, and then stand at the dock and wave as we leave the harbor. Quite to the contrary, here's what he's asking. He's asking to be the captain of the ship and lead us through the waters of life. See, God isn't asking to sit in the back house. You know how I grew up on the Great Lakes, you know, and they have these iron ore freighters, these great freighters, and there's a wheelhouse in the front and there's another caboose in the back. I don't know what they call it. But God wants to be in the wheelhouse. He wants to be in the wheelhouse of your life, loved ones, and of my life. And he's able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, the power that we have to make it through comes from God himself in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The promise that he made to those first Christians all those years ago is the same promise that he makes to us today. You see, the very character of God is the same today. You see, the very character of God is the same as it was yesterday. And the very character of God will not change tomorrow. What do you think that is? What is the character of God? Right? It's not a mystery. The character of God is his love and his mercy and the grace that he pours out. The redemption that he provides, that's God's, you know, that's God's character. God is love, John wrote to us. That's the character of God. So the Holy Spirit will go on the journey with us, and the Spirit will go before us. In Wesleyan terms, that's called prevenient grace, or the grace that goes before. So remember, God doesn't leave us. God doesn't forsake us. See, God doesn't throw us to the wolves and says, hey, fend for yourself, but God is beside us in the battle, and he leads us down the road. And I'm telling you this morning, when you put all that together, I realize, and I hope you realize too, that we serve a mighty God. And so I want us all to ask ourselves this morning, is this the God that we've been serving, or have we been trying to go the journey alone? And perhaps, you know, we had every intention as we went on this journey to take God with us, but somehow or other we just left him standing there on the dock waving goodbye, thinking, man, I can do this. I got this covered. It's not a long journey. Or perhaps we started out with him, but somewhere along the line we started charting our own course. Now, with all those things in mind, I want to tell you, I do have great good news to you today. And I was going to, like, talk really loud and shout it today, but I'm not. I'm wearing out. But I am going to say this. The good news is God still wants to go with you and me on the journey. He still wants to be there with us. All we have to do is ask him to join us. All we have to do is just open up the doors of our hearts and the doors of this place and say, come on, God, take over. Where do you want me to go, and how do you want us to get there? I'll tell you this. I know for sure that he wants to escort his children on the high seas of life. Now, just real quickly, I know I've, you know, doing my quarterback imitation this morning, but I really thought, I'm going long, but I really thought that there were some things that we needed to hear today. But as we talk about ministry opportunities, I want you to just stop. I want you to think about all the opportunities that are here. There's worship opportunities. You know what? There's prayer meeting opportunities. There's compassionate ministry opportunities. There's Sunday school opportunities. There's leadership opportunities. There's actually lawn care opportunities. And I mean, the opportunities here in this place are endless. There are visiting opportunities. There are so many ministries in this place that really, if you think that God is sending you on a mission, on a vision, then you know what? He has one for you. And here at this place, what you got to do is just step up and say, like Isaiah, here I am, God. I'll do it. Send me. You don't have to go down the street and around the corner to find a ministry. We got a lot of them going on here, and they're building, and there's ladies' ministry. There's men's ministry. Could need a little more help in that. There's a school bus coming. My mom was a school bus driver, and if she wasn't 81 years old, I'd have her come here and drive it. But some of the best stories she ever tells are about driving children to school. There's a lot of opportunities here, and each one is a mission. So the question is, where is God sending you?